Just going to move this out of the way for us. Okay, we're good. A little bit live there. Thank you. It's resurrection, but not that much. That's good. Okay. I wonder if you, still quite booming here, sorry. Thank you. Okay. I wonder if you knew or if you could find out the exact time and location of your death, would you want to know? No, someone said very, very quickly there. Would you find it, if you knew exactly when you were going to die and how you're going to die and where you're going to die, would you want to know that information? Would that allow you to live the rest of your life worry-free? You could go and take those holidays, you could spend that money, you could eat that weird food, knowing that wasn't how you were going to be finished off. Or would you be worried constantly about when that day would come, how it would happen? Would you try and avoid it? Would you go towards it? Would you accept it? Would you try and overcome it? It's interesting because when we see in the Gospels, Jesus was acutely aware that the time was coming where he was going to die. And actually how he was going to die and where he was going to die. In fact, we see that Jesus predicted his death on numerous occasions in the Gospels. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, three times very clearly, in each of those Gospels, Jesus talks about the time coming near where the elders, the chief priests, his own people would persecute him, mistreat him, that they would kill him. In Matthew, Jesus even says that they will crucify him, that he'll be handed over to the Gentiles to be crucified. And yet Jesus willingly continues to go towards Jerusalem. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, it says that as the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Some translations say he set his face towards Jerusalem. When his disciples didn't understand and tried to talk him out of this, Jesus, you're our king, you're the champion, you're the Messiah, you're not going to die, nothing bad's going to happen to you, Jesus had to rebuke them, even his best friend Simon Peter, and say, get behind me. You can't stop me doing what needs to be done. In the garden, on Thursday night, as Jesus was about to be betrayed by one of his friends, Judas, with a kiss, Jesus is spending time talking to his heavenly Father, and he says these words, not your will be done, not my will be done, but yours. I always used to be confused at why we called Good Friday, Good Friday. I grew up in a Christian home, which I'm very grateful for, but I think, you know, when you're little, you take things very literally, don't you? How can Good Friday be good when it's the day that Jesus was killed and killed so horribly? But we come to understand that what was very hard and difficult for Jesus is very good for us. We're going to read now from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. If you've got a Bible, please do turn to it and keep it open, but the words will appear on the screen for now. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, that he would rise again on the third day." Then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, need to go back, Mary, the mother of James, and several other women who had told the apostles what had happened. that the son of that the story I've got the Bible here, I'll just go to this. Here we are. But the story sounded like nonsense to them. So they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened. Thank you. Easter Sunday starts off in darkness. In fact, when the women went to the tomb, we're told that it was early in the morning. The truth is that it was, the Greek says it was the deep dawn, that light hadn't, the sun hadn't yet risen. It was Sunday in terms of how the Jewish day calendar works. They take a day from sunset to sunset. So it was, it was Sunday morning for them, but it was very, very early. And actually, it was probably as early as they could get up and go to do what had been done, because Jesus had died the night just before Sabbath on the Saturday, but also before the Sabbath, which was Passover, which was the high point of the Jewish calendar. The women had seen their friend killed. They'd seen most of the men run away, which is disappointing, isn't it? That most of the disciples had fled. A couple of had stayed by Jesus as he died. But the women who'd been following Jesus and supporting him followed him to the cross, where they saw that he died. He'd been scourged. He'd been beaten. He had been forced to carry his cross. Whether it was the entire cross, which would have weighed about 300 pounds, about 136 kilograms, or whether it was the just the crossbar, which still would have weighed a considerable amount, 70 to 90 pounds, Jesus had been forced in his assaulted state to take his own means of execution to the place where he would die. And the women had watched, and they'd watched the sky go dark. They'd watched their friend cry out from the cross that his father would forgive people who didn't know what they were doing. They'd seen him tell his friend John to look after his mother, and his mother to look after his friend John. They'd seen him cry out, "It is finished," and give up his spirit. As it was Passover and Sabbath, there was an urgency for the Roman occupiers to make sure that none of the bodies were left hanging up on the Sabbath, so they sped up the execution. We're told that they broke the legs of the men who were crucified with them so that they would die quicker. But when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. But they wanted to make sure. We're told that a Roman took a spear and placed it into the side of Jesus, and water and blood came out. Jesus really died. It is such an important part of our faith as Christians to acknowledge that there wasn't a trick, that Jesus wasn't somehow some spiritual being in a skin suit and the crucifixion didn't scare him, hurt him, or cost him. For us as mortal human beings, it's so important to know actually that Jesus, who in his very nature was God, died, but that he came back from it, because it shows us that death, which is a certain, is not the end. You might be thinking this is a bit dark for a Sunday morning, but actually this is all wrapped up together, isn't it? You don't get the joy of the resurrection without the darkness and the pain and the shame and the misery of the cross. But it isn't Friday in the story, it's Sunday. And the women are heading to the tomb where Jesus had been laid. We're told that a righteous and wealthy man named Joseph of Arimathea, he'd supported Jesus. He was a member of the ruling class, and he hadn't agreed with their decision to kill him. He wasn't part of the council who'd voted for his death. He hadn't been part of handing him over to the Romans. But he wanted to do something. We're told that he had a tomb, a new tomb. It was probably for him. That's his pension plan sorted. He had laid up a lovely stone tomb where he was going to be buried. And he went and petitioned Pilate if he could have the body of the condemned man, Jesus. We're told that Joseph had Jesus embalmed. They were wrapped in probably 100 pounds of linen and spices in order to preserve the body. A Jewish body was buried for a year. After that year, the bones were taken and placed in a different box where the Jews awaited the bodily resurrection. I imagine for the women it had been very difficult to see this person they didn't know very well actually take the body of Jesus. And we're told in the verses before what we've read, they followed Jesus' body and Joseph to the tomb so that they knew where their friend was laid, and also so that they could come and do a really good job and make sure it had been done properly on the Sunday morning after the Sabbath. It was probably a rushed job as the Sabbath approached. Jesus was embalmed, and the women probably, this is my supposition, thought, has Joseph done a good enough job? Has Jesus been buried properly? Has he been anointed in the way that we would do it? And we're told that very early, they arose, they went to the tomb to make sure Jesus was buried right, because they loved him. But there's a strange thing that happens. In other Gospels, we're told that as they approach the tomb, they're talking amongst themselves, who's going to roll away the stone? A big stone would be placed in front of the tomb, which was typical. That was very normal. You'd cover up the tomb to stop wild animals coming in, to stop the smell coming out. But the Jewish leaders had remembered that Jesus had said after 3 days he would rise again, and they decided to make sure that the disciples couldn't fake it. They couldn't sneak in, get the body, hide it, and pretend Jesus had come back to life. So they asked Pilate to put guards at the entrance of the tomb and a Roman seal. So the women had seen this, and they're wondering, are they going to let us in to do what we need to do for Jesus? We're told that as they reach the temple, to their surprise and probably their horror, the tomb is open and the guards are gone. What have they done with Jesus' body? Where have they taken it? We want to bury him properly. Where is he? And this is where they get their second surprise, isn't it? It's not just that the tomb is open, it is that they meet two angels in Luke who seem a little bit perplexed, actually, as to why people have turned up looking for Jesus' body. Did you notice? I imagine they said it with a smile, but they say, what on earth are you doing here? Don't you remember? He said several times that after 3 days, he would rise. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus' enemies had remembered that. That they'd put guards at the tomb to stop someone coming and taking the body and pretending Jesus was back to life. But his friends had forgotten it. How many times as Christians do we forget the words of Jesus which bring comfort to situations that we go through? Sometimes when things have been difficult, when tragedy strikes, the question is, God, where are you and why are you letting this happen? So often, actually, when things are tight or difficult, we exhaust every other avenue of answer before we come back to those promises and words of Jesus. But two men appeared in dazzling clothes who remind these wonderful women who got up early to go and do a beautiful thing for Jesus that he's not dead. He is alive. And the women do a wonderful thing. They go and start telling people the news. Isn't that good? They come and see what God has done, and then they go and tell other people. And the men blow it again. Which is understandable. If someone came and told you that someone you knew and loved who has died was back alive again, you'd probably be a bit confused, perplexed, maybe even upset that someone was maybe saying things like that. But we're told the men don't believe the women because it seems like nonsense. Men, how often do we miss out in life because we do not believe what good women tell us? Too many times, probably. Let that be a lesson to us all. But a couple of the disciples, John and Peter, their intrigue is piqued. And rather than just believing the women, they have to see for themselves. And we're told they run to the tomb. We're told John gets there first, but he's too chicken to go in. Peter goes in and he sees that the body is gone, but the grave clothes are there. What does this tell us? Well, there's lots of different theories. There are some who would say that Jesus didn't die on the cross. that he merely swooned, he fainted from exhaustion. The Romans thought he was dead. They put him in the tomb. And a few days later, when he'd had a bit of rest, he recovered, somehow managed to open up the stone from inside after unwrapping himself, and walked off unaccosted by the Roman soldiers. Yeah, it doesn't make much sense, does it? There are others and other faiths who would have you believe that actually Jesus didn't die on the cross, but Judas or an imposter or someone else was crucified in his stead, which again makes a mockery of the intelligence of all of his friends, of his mother, of everyone who went to see him crucified, and of what God tells us happened. As far as the religious leaders were concerned, their plan to stop the disciples coming and stealing the body had failed, but the Roman guards were adamant that what had happened is the stone was rolled away, the angels had come and they had run off. A search was probably done looking for the body of Jesus. Trying to find a decomposing corpse in Jerusalem probably wouldn't have been too difficult to have smelled out, but no one was able to produce this body. But Jesus appears to his friends. In the garden, Jesus appears to Mary. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus appears to two others. He appears in the room. He appears over 40 times to different people. Some argue it's a mass hallucination, which is improbable again and insulting. The answer to Easter is what God has promised, isn't it? It's the words that Jesus shared with Nicodemus, that God so loves this world that he gave his one and only Son, that Jesus would be handed over to his people, that he would be executed, he would be punished for sins he did not commit, but after 3 days he would rise. Peter, when he talks in Acts, he says that Jesus was punished so that we could be forgiven, which is what we understand as Christians. But it's interesting because if you visit Israel today, there are two locations they'll tell you are most likely the tomb of Jesus. There's one which is very national heritage, very English trust. It's a nice garden tomb. It's kind of as it was. It's very going back in time, but it's most likely not where Jesus was buried. But it's a much nicer place to visit and get an understanding of what it would have looked like. The most likely location is in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which to a Protestant or a nonconformist is a cacophony of noises, smells and people and archaic imagery. And it doesn't look much like how it would have looked now as a great big whopping church built on top of it. But the interesting thing is no one really knows where Jesus was buried, because to find the tomb of Jesus is to find a tomb without Jesus' body in it. In fact, if they do find the tomb Jesus was buried in, they'll probably find Joseph of Arimathea. He got it back, didn't he? He gave it away, and then he got it back. But we've never been able to find this tomb of Jesus with a body in it, because he is alive. The women testified. The men went and visited. It wasn't until they met Jesus themselves that they believed. But the resurrection and Jesus' death are fundamental to what we believe, because the resurrection proves that Jesus is who he said he was. He was the Messiah. He was the Saviour. He did come to give his life as a ransom for many. The Good Shepherd came to lay down his life for his sheep. The resurrection tells us that actually Jesus is more powerful than sin. He'd gone around forgiving it and healing people. But actually when he died, after taking our iniquities upon himself, after descending into the grave, we're told, and preaching the gospel to those who had died before the crucifixion, Jesus is more powerful than the punishment for sin. That actually death couldn't hold him. Jesus is more powerful than death. And our two biggest problems as human beings, whether you like it or not, are that we sin and we offend God, and that we will die and be judged by God. Jesus deals with both of these problems wonderfully, because he takes our sin away and he shows us that death is not the end. That actually, as Christians, we don't just believe in going to heaven, but we believe that one day there'll be a bodily resurrection. And we believe this absurd notion because Jesus had a bodily resurrection. Paul tells us he was the firstborn of the new creation. Jesus said that unless a grain of wheat dies and falls into the ground, how can it produce a harvest? And Jesus was that grain of wheat who fell. He was buried, but he has risen to show us that our future is secure in his pierced hands. that no sin, no transgression, no failure, no disease, no death is stronger than what Jesus can do and has promised to do for us. Sometimes, like the disciples and the women, we forget these promises because life gets in the way, that things are hard and difficult. But the disciples, when they got it. How did these 11 terrified men go from hiding and cowering in an inn above a pub, hiding from the Romans and the religious leaders? How did they go from that to preaching with boldness and even dying themselves and not denying the message of the resurrection if the resurrection didn't happen? How were these fishermen, tax collectors, and rough men transformed into these eloquent preachers and missionaries? Why would they go to the ends of the earth and leave their comfort? Why would they go to crosses and martyrdom? Why would they be willing to die if the resurrection wasn't real, if it hadn't transformed them? Why would we be here this morning thinking about something that happened over 2,000 years ago? How would the story survive if Jesus had not been resurrected? It just doesn't make sense. 12 powerful men couldn't keep a lie in America. It was the Watergate scandal. All they had to do was keep their mouths shut. And they couldn't do it under pressure. They all cracked. But the disciples, in the face of persecution, homelessness, shipwrecks, and martyrdom, they couldn't deny what Jesus had done because they'd seen it, they'd touched it, they'd experienced it. The resurrection is so good because it tells us that no matter what we are to face in this life, that promise that Jesus makes to us, the same promise he made to the thief on the cross, that one day we'll be with him in paradise, you can bank on it because he proved who he was. At the back of our church, there's a stone in a wall, which I believe came out of the original building at Howard Road. And it says these words: "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you." And actually, it comes from Jesus' meeting with a man who was possessed and oppressed by demons who wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus actually said, "No, don't follow me. Go back home and tell people what God has done for you." And it's what the women did when they went to the tomb and saw what God had done. They had to go and tell. And isn't that our challenge as Christians this morning? It's great to sing songs and dance. It's great to eat chocolate eggs. It's great to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. But if Jesus has impacted your life, be brave. Go and tell people what he has done for you. They might not all like it. They might not all believe it. But they all need to know it. Because Jesus is the only answer to our problem with sin. He's the only answer to our problem with death. He's the only answer to our separation from God. He's the only way back to the Father. We're going to sing a couple more songs now just about how good Easter is, about how wonderful Jesus is. And if you are saved by his blood, then let's really sing these words out. And if you're on the fence, that's an uncomfortable place to sit. Jesus wants you to make a decision to follow him, to know his promises are true, to trust in what he has done for us and promises to continue to do. Let's sing.